I hope you'll get out your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. You want to be good? You surround yourself with good people. You want to be a certain way, you surround yourselves with those kind of people, and that's slowly what you will become, is those people you hang around. That's what you got to do. It's inevitable that you'll start acting like those people that you're around. We talk about that even though you hang around those certain type of people, you're going to come in contact with some people who are just fools. Whether it's at Walmart, maybe somebody turns into a fool in your family. Maybe your parents, your children, your spouse. Someone starts to act in a foolish way. We have to figure out how to act, react, and deal with those people. And that's kind of what 1 Samuel chapter 25 teaches us about. The character of Abigail deals with a fool, both, well, her husband Nabal, and then David starts to act like a fool too, and she deals with him. So we can learn how to deal with fools in this lesson, but let's get caught up to speed. 1 Samuel chapter 25, David was a young shepherd boy. We know that he removed that lamb from the lion's mouth. He killed that lion, killed that bear with his bare hands. He took out Goliath. The women sung a song when David would come into town. Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul gets filled with anger and wants to kill David. He knows that David's going to become king. Everyone seemingly wants David to become king. So Saul wants to remove David from the equation. So Saul goes out and tries to kill David, and in the chapter just previous to that, David has a great opportunity to kill King Saul. Saul goes into a cave to use the bathroom, and David comes out behind him and cuts a piece of his robe off of him. And Saul starts leaving. David calls out to him and says, "Saul, why are you chasing me? Why are you trying to kill me? You can see I'm trying to do you no harm. I could have killed you. If I wanted to kill you, I had my chance. Why do you keep trying to kill me?" And Saul is just, "Well, you're more righteous than I am." And David continues to flee. And it brings us here, and it brings him to the land of Carmel. And in the land of Carmel, there's a man by the name of Nabal. Or Nabal, however you choose to say it. Either way, his name means the same thing. His name is literally translated to mean fool. Fool. It says he's a churlish man, says the King James, which means difficult, severe, cruel, harsh, inflexible, stubborn, mean-spirited, self-righteous, senseless, narrow-hearted, rich, snobby jerk who's a drunk. Sounds like a good guy to hang out with, don't it? You think about all those uppity rich folks who just have their nose in the air. That's exactly what Nabal was. Exactly what he is. But even though he was that, he was a old-timey Ben Cartwright. He had a lot of animals and he had a bunch of land and he had his sheep down in the valley in the land of Carmel. And it was the shearing of the sheep time. Well, as they were shearing, the shepherds were shearing the sheep, David kind of does them a favor. He sets up his troops kind of to quarantine off the area. Because when you're busy shearing sheep, you're busy doing something, you got your head down, off, you know, focusing on the task at hand, who's to say a sheep's not going to wander off? Or more importantly, who's to say that there ain't somebody who's hungry going to come in and take one of your sheep? So David's kind of taking care of Nabal and his shears, and he's trying to look out for them, do them good. And so he does this, and he does this task, and he He takes care of them. And in verse 5, he sends 10 young men to go and to ask Nabal. Ask him on my behalf and say, would you please give us some supplies? We're hot, we're hungry, we're tired. And you know, we have kind of watched out for you. Could you be so kind as to give us some of your possessions? Some of that just to get us by. Well, verse 10, Nabal answers David, and his servant said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to the men when I do not know where they are from? Nabal says, who is David? Who is that guy? Who are you talking about? Son of Jesse? Well, he most certainly would have heard of David. Nabal was in the house of, or from the tribe of Caleb. He was in the house, the lineage of Caleb. He was an Israelite. He had most certainly heard of the things David had done. Killing the Philistine. The songs which the women would sing when David came into town. I've been a lot of places. Done a lot of things. Never had anybody write a song for me and sing it to me when I came in. David had a song written for him. David had it sung to him when he came into town. Nabal to say he never heard of David would be more like, who cares? David, who cares? Who is that little twerp? That little young kid shepherd boy, who cares about him? Yeah, he killed that giant. Who cares? He's nothing. If I'm supposed to take care of him, you know, there's a lot of runaway slaves nowadays, and if I was to help every little body that came along, what would I have left? What would I have left? And sometimes we even today get that same attitude of, if I helped everybody that came along and asked me for something, well, I wouldn't have anything left, would I? Or if I gave it to them, well, they might run off and who knows what they do with it. They might go buy drugs and gamble it away, and it's really not going to help them, which was the intention of my money to begin with. Nabal kind of has that same reaction. He says, well, I can't do all that. I've got this stuff. I've already got this money, these supplies. I've got them earmarked for my shears. This is supposed to help my people out. But when David hears about it, in verse 13, he gets a little excited. He gets a little hot. He's filled with anger. He said, gird up your swords. Get ready for battle. Let's go. And it's said to have been practiced that if you were going to go into battle, or if you were to go out, you'd carry your sword with you. You know, you just kind of, it's kind of like a pocket knife. You're going to carry it with you. It don't matter where you go, what you do, you're going to have a pocket knife with you. Unless you try to go in an airport, CNN building, a hospital, or somewhere like that, and then they're going to tell you, no, you can't take it. But you're going to carry it with you. Well, they'd carry that sword with them, but a lot of times, you know, it might just be kind of once around the waist here. We're just kind of toting it around. And if it falls down, you know, we got time to pick it up and, you know, tighten it up a little bit more as we walk on down. But when they would say, gird up your swords, get ready for battle, we're going to put this sheath on here so tight it's not going to fall off. We're not going to lose this sword because we're going to get ready to do some damage. We're going to fight. We're going with a mission. We're taking our swords with a purpose, and the purpose of killing. David gathers up 400 men, and he goes down. He said, who is this man? I've done him so much good, and he has repaid me evil for the good that I've done. I'll show him. I will show him. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, kind of, Abigail has a servant of Nabal come to her and says, our master, Nabal, has just done the dumbest thing that he has done today. He said, here came David, after everything good that he's done for us, and he's been nice to us, and David with his power of warfare, Nabal just blows him off like David is nothing. Abigail, surely this scoundrel has doomed us. And Abigail makes haste. Abigail gathers up supplies and sends them to where the troops are at, where David and his comrades are at. And she said, "You go and I'll follow right behind you." And so Abigail got on her donkey and she rode up to meet David and his troops who are headed for destruction. And in verse 23, Abigail begins to petition David to stop what he's doing. It says, "Now Abigail saw David. She dismounted quickly from the donkey and fell on her face before David, bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard the scoundrel Nabal, for Nabal is his, so for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him.'" She said, "Fool is his name," and that's exactly what he is a fool. "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies of those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." Verse 27, "Now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and the evil is not found throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of my heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." It gets real confusing in that version because she refers not only to God as Lord, as you will see in the all caps, but she refers to David as Lord. And she, even though being a wealthy lady, having access to the same possessions that her husband had, consisting of those 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, that's just what we're told of, she refers to herself as a maidservant. And she says, "Great David, own me, blame me. It's my fault that you didn't get what you so richly deserved, because I didn't see the servants whom you sent, and I should have been looking for them. Do not go down there and cause bloodshed. I beg of you, do not kill all of these men, for you're chosen. You're chosen to be the king of Judah. The Lord God of Israel has picked you to be the great ruler. How could you be some great ruler to shed all this innocent blood? Surely he did not show you kindness, but this is no reason to kill." She said, "You have someone chasing after you." She said, "Saul is pursuing you to kill you. Don't worry about it. For I know God is on your side, and God will make him go away. God will not let you die. God will not let Saul take you. She said, please, please, I beg of you not to do what you're about to do. David said to Abigail, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand that which she had brought and said to her, go up in peace into your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. David gives thanks. David is grateful to Abigail that she has stopped him from doing this great atrocity. She did it in a humble, respectful, honorable manner. And she used such great wisdom in talking to David. Well, the story doesn't just end there. Abigail goes back home. And in verse 36, when Abigail goes back home, Nabal is just as merry and fat as he could be. Nabal's been out. He's been throwing a great party, having this great festival, and Nabal's drunk. Nabal's drunk. But Abigail speaks nothing concerning what she has done. Little or much, she speaks nothing until morning. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have a real tough time doing what Abigail did. I'd have probably had to really think about what Abigail did before I could do it. In the way she did it. Because if I go out and I protect you, and I go out in boldness to face the enemy who's coming to kill you, and I come back and all you're doing is eat, drink, be merry, y'all live it up, we're having a good old time. Abigail had every right, had every reason to go and just slap him right in the face and say, you drunk. While you've been in here just partying and living it up, I've been out saving your neck. And here you are. You have no cares. You have no worry. All you're worried about yourself. As long as you're happy, that's it. That's all you're worried about. You don't care about me. You don't care about all of your servants. You don't care about everything that God has given you. You're just willing to throw it all away. But Abigail doesn't do that. She speaks nothing of it until morning. And in the morning, she tells him of the things that she had done. In the verse 37 it says, and his heart dies within him and becomes like a stone. Some people say that Nabal had a stroke, which that would justifiably be also what would have happened to him. Then it happened in verse 38, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And he died. So when David heard it, he rejoiced. He said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. He said, God has avenged me. Seems like David knew that passage of the future. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. He said, thank you, God. You did this for me. You did this in your time and in your ways. And I'm grateful for Abigail from stopping me to do some great, terrible deed. So David sends his servants to Abigail. And he wants Abigail to now become his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste, rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. The chapter goes on to name some more people that would become David's wife, but that ends this story. So what can we learn? What can we learn from this story and the actions which were greatly done dealing with fools from Abigail? Abigail was humble. She's a very rich lady, but she humbled her heart because she didn't set her heart on her possessions. She didn't place her heart on riches, and she was not led by fear. She was humble and had God on her heart. She had God on her heart, God on her mind, and that's why she sought out David. It's because she knew that David had been the chosen king, that God had picked David. And she said, David, you cannot serve God if you do what you're about to do. When her life and everything she knew was threatened, she didn't yield to fear. She acted in wisdom. Through the years, as she humbled herself before her cruel husband, time and time again, God was just simply building character. God was causing her to grow a respectful, powerful woman, even in the midst of adversity. Sometimes we go through trials and we go through storms of life, and we just don't understand why. I don't understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. I don't understand why God has given me this terrible thing to go through. But then when you look at stories like this of Abigail, when you see that she had been, how she had been treated most likely by her husband who is a fool, and by his actions and by what he has done, you most certainly could see that she had just simply built character. To be able to stand one day and to fill that role. Sometimes we can't see the silver lining in the clouds because it's so dark and stormy. But even though sometimes we can't see it, we have to know that it's there. We have to know that it's there and trust and have hope that when the day comes, I know how to use all of these things God has taught me through all of these trials and through all these storms of life. Just like Abigail used all of those things which she learned to help David. She didn't nag her husband. She had every right to call him, say, you fool, your name is fool, that's what you are. You're going to get us all killed. Because you don't think about anybody but yourself. How many times have I told you about your temper? About your hatred. And now you've doomed us all. She didn't say that. She had wisdom. She had tact in how to handle herself with her husband. She had the attitude of humility, honor, respect, which gives that person boldness. It's easy to stand up for something. To face something and to face it head on when you are respectful, when you're humble, when you're honorable. She didn't go in flying off the handle, so to speak. She went in humbling herself, calling David Lord, and calling herself a maidservant. She showed honor to David. She said, you are the chosen king. We would be good to learn from Abigail of how to show people respect, how to honor those who need honor. Most of all, how to humble ourselves. For she was that rich woman. She was able to stand before 400 angry, hungry, hot men who had nothing but death on their mind. Because she had built all these characteristics. Abigail had faith in God and recognized His plan for Israel concerning David, the man who was intent on destroying everything she'd known. Humble, honoring, respectful people believe for God's good plan and keep expecting the best outcome. She was forgiving. She was forgiving. Humility, honor, respect, wisdom don't mix with bitterness and unforgiveness. Sometimes it's the hardest thing we could ever do is to forgive someone and to fully forgive them, but it is of utmost importance. How could we show any of those characteristics of humility, honor, respect, wisdom when we've got bitterness, unforgiveness, or hatred in our hearts? We just can't do it. We have to learn to let it go. David depicts the human race today. Anger, revenge, I'm going to pay you back. I don't care what happens, I'm going to get you back. And you're just absolutely headed down the path of destruction. Abigail shows the beauty of Christ. Standing up and saying, this is what I have to offer you. An avenue, a path, a way to turn away God's wrath. By humbling yourself just as Christ did. Just as Christ did through His death. Can turn away God's wrath. Your pain, your anger, and your vengeance is possibly hidden and nobody knows it. Nobody knows it but you. Because you've taken that anger and you've taken that hatred, you've hidden it in the depths of your heart. And you don't want anybody to know about it, but inside that hatred and that anger is just brewing up. And it's growing and growing like David's did. And it's just going to turn loose one day. Well, they did me wrong. I'm going to get them back. But how can the Holy Spirit work in your life if all that's in there is anger? There's a lot more we could learn from this story. But I won't, so we can all go home. But when we look at this story and what Abigail did, we can look at our lives and say, do I handle things in the same way she does? Or do I fly off the handle like David did? We have to know that humbling ourselves before God is the only way that we can ever know the true power of Him. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've got that anger, that hatred, that unforgiveness, that bitterness in your heart. Well, you have a chance to just simply let it go. And the only way that you can let it go is through Jesus Christ. If you need to do that this evening, do it.